one of the ones that recalls back. You can't help but go back to that moment when something happened. Now you know what it was. It was the Holy Spirit of God touching you and changing you from the inside out. What a day that was. Thank you for that, Billy and Betty. 1 Kings, we're going to look at chapters 3 and 4 this morning. 1 Kings chapters 3 and 4. As we've been studying through the kings, last week we saw this, the third king in Israel's history rise to the throne. The young man we call Solomon, the Bible teaches and historians show us that he probably was around the age of 23 when he became king. And so he was a young man who showed up. He wasn't David's oldest boy. Adonijah was the oldest living son. In fact, Adonijah thought he should be king and tried to usurp the throne there for a little while until God ultimately put an end to his plan. But last week we saw that Solomon came to the throne. And just before David died, David gave Solomon a piece of advice. He told him very simply, "Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. If you're going to be a leader, if you're going to take this throne, if you're going to rule this country, you are going to have to be strong. There is going to have to be a deep sense of conviction in you." And the Bible teaches that when David died and he passed the kingdom to Solomon, it was firmly established. But in order for it to remain that way, Solomon was going to have to be strong. He was going to have to be a man, and that's precisely what he did. He dealt with the deception of Adonijah. He had him killed. He dealt with the disobedience of Abiathar, had him banished. He dealt with the depravity of Joab. He was killed. And he dealt with the disrespect of Shimei. And ultimately, Solomon pushed from his kingdom all of these stumbling blocks, all of these snares, and Solomon's kingdom was firmly established. He protected his kingdom because of his conviction. Well, this morning we move a little further into the reign of Solomon, and we're going to talk a little bit about the petition of Solomon this morning. The petition of Solomon. And let me ask you a question to get started this morning. If someone came up to you and gave you this statement, how would you respond? If someone came up to you and said, "Ask what you wish me to give to you," how would you respond? Ask what you wish me to give to you. If you walked into the grocery store and the manager of the grocery store walked up to you and said, "Ask what you wish me to give to you," what would you tell him? You walk to the car lot over in Jayton and Robert Hall comes out and says, "Ask what you wish me to give to you," what would you tell him? You come into the bank and talk to Eric and Eric walks out and says, "Ask what you wish me to give to you," what would you tell him? Well, if we wanted to infinitely multiply that, suppose the God of the universe came before you, appeared to you one night and said, "Ask what you wish me to give to you." What would you tell him? Someone infinitely powerful, someone who could accomplish anything in the world, who owned the cattle on 1,000 hills, the Bible tells us, shows up to you and says, "Ask what you wish me to give to you." What one thing would you ask him to give to you? We've all studied the mythology and whatnot of the genie in the bottle, and everybody, I guess, at some point in their life has thought, if I could find one of those bottles and rub it, and the genie said, "I'll grant you 3 wishes, we've all thought what I would wish for with those 3 wishes. Well, suppose God himself appeared and said, "Ask what you wish me to give to you." The answer to that would reveal one of the deepest truths in your heart, which is what your eye is focused on, what it is you desire out of life. That petition that you would ask would reveal much about you. Understanding that, look with me to 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. The Word of God says, "Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, 'Ask what you wish me to give to you.' Then Solomon said, 'You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Let's pray. Father, we come to you today because you are our God. And Father, we don't come for any purpose other than to hear your word, to hear from you, to glorify you, to sing praises to you, but Lord God, ultimately, to have your Holy Spirit confront us, change us, mold us more into the image of Christ, that we would leave this place, Lord, knowing how you desire for us to live. So that, Lord God, this week we can walk in our community and we can walk in this town and know how to live lives pleasing to you. That, Lord God, your kingdom may grow and you may receive all the glory. We ask you, Lord God, to take your word today, apply it to our hearts, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to look at this morning, very simply, is the request of Solomon, the petition of Solomon. I've told you before that as we study the kings, it's not about the kings. It's all about the Word of God and the importance of seeking the presence of God. And we're going to talk about that this morning, the importance of seeking God's presence. And namely, the reason in that is because there is a blessing found in seeking God that is found in no other place in this life. What people want in this life, the things they attain for, the things they search after. Many people constantly looking for that city of gold, their El Dorado. What can I find? What can I get? What can I get in my life? How can I make life worth living? People spend their lives searching for blessing after blessing, when in reality there is a blessing found only in God that you will only accomplish, only find when you fall on His feet, on your face at His feet and seek Him. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 2, "How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart." There is a blessing only found in seeking God that you'll find nowhere else. And this morning I want to show you that as we study the petition of Solomon. There are four things I want to show you in our text. Three things. If you find a fourth, you found more than me. Three things we're going to study in our text. Number one is the request of Solomon. The request of Solomon. And this is, again, the first nine verses that we just read a while ago, Solomon's request. Now, in starting, you'll see these first two verses, and I do want to tell you these first two verses don't fit the theme necessarily, but they are important, and I want to place them in your brain a little this morning because we're going to come back to it in a few weeks, and you're going to see that what we read here will end up haunting Israel in the future. So let's touch lightly on them this morning. Verse 1 says, "Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem." If you want to see the effect, go home today and read chapter 11, and you'll see that Solomon marrying outside of God's will, outside of God's plan, outside of the Jewish people, ultimately would lead Solomon's heart astray. And so you see here the beginning of what would become a major flaw in Solomon. But he forms a marriage alliance with Pharaoh's daughter, and he even tells us in verse 1 the reason. It says that he brought Pharaoh's daughter to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. So we learn a little bit about the city in Solomon's day. In Solomon's day, he had no house, he had no temple, and there was no wall around Jerusalem. They were a vulnerable, unprotected people. And here's Solomon, a young man, not to know what to do if someone is to attack him. So Solomon comes up with a bright idea, which is, "I'll marry Pharaoh's daughter, bring her to live with me. She'll be just as unprotected as I am. And if someone attacks, what? I've got Pharaoh in my hip pocket. There's no way he's going to allow his baby girl to come under attack. And so I'll form a marriage alliance and we'll be secure." Seems like a good idea. It's going to backfire in the future. You'll notice then in verse 2, a second thing that's going on in their day. It says the people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. The temple was not there and the people said, "Where do we worship?" Well, Moses told them where to worship. Where was it? It was the tabernacle. They didn't have the temple, but they did have the tent of meeting, and this is where they were supposed to worship. But the children of Israel had begun watching all the Canaanites and all the pagan practices around, and all the Canaanites used to do something very inspiring. They would climb to the top of the tallest mountain because that made them closer to their God, so they thought. They would climb to the top of the tallest mountain, and there in the grand view, worship God. This is the great place to worship, and sadly, Israel has begun to follow that pattern, and that's what's taking place here. Now, I just give you those two so that you'll be able to draw back on them in the future to understand that it doesn't look like much now, but someday it's really going to haunt Israel. But moving on from there, we get into the very point and heart of Solomon. And look at what it says in verse 3. It says, "Now Solomon loved the Lord." That is a key statement. Solomon loved the Lord. The greatest commandment in the Bible is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Solomon loved the Lord. How do you know? Walking in the statutes of his father David. You want proof that you love God? Obey Him. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father, except He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And what you find from Solomon here is someone who is misguided, not someone trying to walk in obstinance at this point, someone who just doesn't know any better. He hasn't figured out that he's missing the mark here. And so in his devotion to the Lord, he is worshiping, but he's doing it in the wrong place. But because of this great love for God, look at verse 4 and see what happens. The king, this is Solomon, went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. You say, why Gibeon? For that was the great high place. There might have been others that were closer. There might have been others that were more handy. But if you want to show God you're serious, Gibeon's where you go. So Solomon went to Gibeon. And it says that Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Now, although it's not stated, Solomon is following David's advice. In 1 Chronicles 28, here's what David told his son. As for you, my son Solomon, know the Lord God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. And no doubt, that's what Solomon is doing here. He's taking David's advice and he says, I'm going to go find God. I'm going to seek him out. I want to know where he is and I will seek out God. And it's obvious that Solomon was serious. Why? Because not only did he travel to Gibeon, but also he laid on God's altar 1,000 burnt offerings. Now, I don't know if they were sheep. I don't know if they were cattle. Later in Solomon's tenure, he will sacrifice oxen. So go ahead and figure what an ox was worth in Solomon's day, if you want to. Figure what it's worth in our day, and then lay 1,000 of them on God's altar. Many of us would not lay $1,000 on God's altar, let alone 1,000 burnt offerings, 1,000 sacrifices. And this is what Solomon has brought to God. Why did he do that? Because Solomon wants to meet God. This is not some token offering. This is not some, I'll do a little. This is not some, all right, I'm here. Can you bless me now idea? This is Solomon doing whatever he can to make sure that when he gets to Gibeon, he has an interaction with Holy God. He wants to make for certain that he actually meets the God whom he is seeking. And so Solomon digs deep into his pockets to make sure. And there we learn a little bit about seeking God. When is the last time you or I sacrificed to make sure that we met God? When's the last time you and I dug deep to make sure that God knew we were serious about having a confrontation with Him? God, I'm praying, but you're going to have to hurry because Bonanza starts in 15 minutes. God, I'm praying, but hurry because I've got to be at work in 10 minutes. Better yet, I'll pray on the way, God, but you're going to have a small time span here in which you're going to have to hurry up and meet with me. All right, God, I'm off work now. Bonanza's over now. I'll pray, but hurry. I've got to give the kids a bath here in 15 minutes. I haven't eaten yet. I'm kind of sleepy. Got a lot of work to do tomorrow. God, could you fit it in right in here? This is where I would really like for you to meet with me, but please, Lord, keep it short because I don't have all day. Can you kind of jump in real quick with what I'm just, you know, maybe the base. Give me an outline. Email it to me. That'd be even better. I'll read it when I have a chance later. Do you understand? Many times nobody would say that to God, but that's how we treat Him a lot of the time. God, here's my schedule. Is there any way possible you could meet in here sometime and let me see you? You don't seek God that way. If we learned anything from the month of stillness, it's that sometimes we have to be the ones that sacrifice. God doesn't operate on our timetable. We operate on God's timetable. When's the last time you or I said, I will set this world behind me because all that matters to me is seeking the face of God? All I really want is for God to show up. And by the way, if you want the definition for fasting, that's it. Nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to fast. Many people get it wrong. They think, oh, I'll go out and fast and prove something to God. That's not really it. Fasting in your life is any time that the spiritual becomes more important than the physical. Anytime that happens in your life, you are fasting. That does not necessarily mean you have appointed that on Tuesdays from 11 to 1, I'm not going to eat lunch, therefore I am fasting. That's not really it. But it's in your life whenever you are so consumed with meeting God, so consumed with hearing an answer from God, that it doesn't make sense to you to stop seeking God in order to go eat. At that point, the spiritual is more important than the physical. You're fasting. So it was with Solomon. Meeting up with God was far more important than those 1,000 offerings that he laid on God's altar. I will sacrifice God in order for you to meet me. And if you've learned this in the Bible, Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. How bad do you want to meet God? How serious are you to have a confrontation with Holy God? How badly do you want God to speak into your life? How badly do you want God to come to your aid? Solomon wanted it pretty bad. 1,000 burnt offerings. Look on in verse 5 and notice that God honors Solomon's commitment. Verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon. Now that doesn't seem like much to you and I, but it was a really big deal to Solomon. That's exactly what he wanted to happen. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. Now notice that. In a dream at night. Now Solomon's spending the night at this place. Can you believe that? How bad must Solomon want God that he's willing not only to travel to Gibeon, but set on camp until God shows up? You know what this is not? It's not going to an hour and a half church service that cost us nothing and expecting God to show up. That's exactly what it's not. Solomon knew that if I'm going to seek God, it may cost me something, it may take a while, but if God is what I want, then I will stay focused until God is what I get. And so at night, we don't know, it may be in the first night, the third night, we don't know, but at night, God appeared to Solomon in a dream, and notice what it says in verse 5, God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." What a statement. Here you are, Solomon. I see that you're serious. You've laid 1,000 burnt offerings on my altar. You have come to this place to seek me. You're going to stay all night until I show up. Solomon, I can tell you really want me. You have sought me with all your heart. So, Solomon, here I am. What do you want? What do you want from me, Solomon? Why did you come to me? Instead of your advisors, instead of your father's brothers, instead of somebody else that knew something, instead of your commander of your army, why, Solomon, did you come to me? You're wanting something from me. Ask, Solomon, what is it that you want me to give to you? Now, what would Solomon ask for? Look at verses 6 through 9. Then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father. According as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Now you understand the question that Solomon comes with. He's come to God under much anxiety. He's come to God because he's literally terrified, if you can read that into his voice. He's scared to death about what's going to accomplish, and he comes to God basically saying, "God, this is too big for me. I need help." And we all understand the statement. Solomon's saying, "God, give me an understanding heart." But in looking at these four verses, let's look at them a little deeper, and I want you to see a few of the attributes of Solomon here. The first thing I want you to understand is that Solomon had a sense of perspective. He had a sense of perspective, and what I mean by that is that Solomon both knew who he was and he knew who God was. Many times we come to God and we think we're a little bit bigger than we really are. You ever have your parents come up to you and tell you you're a little big for your britches? Well, sometimes that's how we go to God, a little bit big for our britches. We kind of think that we're important and that God needs us, and if we were to walk away, the whole thing would just go down in shambles. I used to think that. I have a problem with arrogance. Many of you know this. God beats me with this all the time. But when I left Crawford, I got fired at Shiloh. You know what I was waiting for? The whole church to crater. Well, I'm here to tell you the church is still surviving today. It didn't fall apart without me. God's kingdom will not go down without you. You are not the unmovable portion of God's lot here. It's okay without you. And Solomon knew that. He knew he was expendable. He knew he wasn't the only person. Look at verse 6. Solomon said, "You've shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Now notice in here, you won't find a thing in verse 6 that David did other than obedience. You won't find a thing that Solomon did, but you find a whole lot that God accomplished. See it in verse 6? "You have shown great loving kindness as David walked before you. You have reserved for him this great loving kindness. You have given him a son to sit on his throne." In other words, Solomon sat here and said, "God, I didn't do a thing here, did I? It wasn't according to me. I didn't earn this. I didn't work for this. This isn't after years and years of political maneuvering. This isn't after a great campaign. Nor is this because of all the good that I've done. God, you're doing this. You're God. I'm just Solomon." Go on now and look at how Solomon refers to himself. See verse 7? "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king." Look at it in verse 8. "Your servant is in the midst of your people." Look at it in verse 9. "So give your servant an understanding heart." How did Solomon view himself? Servant. You know, it would have been real easy for Solomon to come up and say, "Lord, I'm king, so give your king wisdom. Give your king this. Give your king that." No, he didn't. Solomon said, "Look, I'm just a servant." It may be that you have chosen this servant to be king, but it doesn't change what I am. The position you've given me doesn't change what I am in my heart. You are God, you are master, I am servant. And I know that. That's what Solomon, you see his perspective. Beyond that, look at how Solomon now approaches his job. And you see this by how he refers to God's people. Look at it in verse 8. Your servant is in the midst of my people? No. Your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. Look at verse 9. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? You see the perspective of Solomon? He is not the guy who deserved to be king. He is not the guy who earned the right to be king. He is Solomon the servant. God is God Almighty. And Solomon knows this when he comes to God. And this is vitally important when you seek God. If you're going to seek out the God of the universe, know who He is and know who you are. Solomon comes to the Lord in the right attitude. He has a good sense of perspective. He also has a good sense of perception. A good sense of perception. And what I mean by that is, as Solomon looked around, he didn't live in Never Never Land. He didn't walk around all puffed up on his abilities. Now remember Adonijah? You remember why he thought he should be king? He was the oldest, right? And remember, this is my favorite quality of Adonijah. He was very good looking. Apparently, if you're good looking, that makes you fit to be a king. So Adonijah thought, and because nobody ever told him no, Adonijah looked at the kingdom of God and thought, well, yeah, I can handle this. I mean, look at me. I look like a king. I'll be perfect. I'm everything the kingdom needs, but not Solomon. How did Solomon come at this thing? Look at it in verse 8. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. This is a big deal, God. Look at the end of verse 7. He says, I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Look at the end of verse 9. Who is able to judge this great people of yours? Solomon looked at this and said, God, this task that you have given me by your grace, because I'm your servant and this is what you've asked of me, this task you've laid on me, God, is too big for me. I am not that strong. I'm not that smart. I can't handle this on my own. God, there's no way I can do it. You want to know why I came to you? I'm here to tell you, this is too big for me. I need your help. He had a sense of perspective, a sense of perception. Look at the third. He had a sense of purpose. He had a sense of purpose. And what I mean by that is that Solomon knew why God made him king. God did not make Solomon king to further Solomon's glory. God made Solomon king to further God's glory. God did not make Solomon king so that Solomon could boast about the breadth of his kingdom. God made Solomon king so that Solomon could lead God's people to trust him. And Solomon knew that. He didn't go into this thing thinking that this was some honor to which he could drink of it all he wanted. Look at it in verse 9. Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. What? To discern between good and evil. God, you have set me here for a purpose. It is not so that I can be great King Solomon and all the world will love me. You've placed me here because you are looking for someone who will lead your people to walk in truth. You are looking for someone who will lead to discern between good and evil, a leader who will stand before your people and say, this is acceptable, this is the right way, walk in it, this is wrong and we'll have nothing of it. And God, this is what you want from me. So when God comes up to Solomon and says, Solomon, ask what you wish me to give you, Solomon's answer is in verse 9. Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. What a request. An understanding heart. Literally, Solomon asks for a hearing heart. God, give me a hearing heart. I want a heart that can hear you. I want a heart. I want you, God, in my ear 24/7. Whenever I first started preaching and was overwhelmed by the man, I used to ask God to put me on a short chain and make it a choker chain. You know, God, the first time I start straying just a little, oh my gosh, please jerk me back, because the last thing I want to do is go forward and make some mistake and ruin the lives of your people. But this is Solomon in a greater request saying, God, I want a hearing heart. I want to be able to hear you. Everything I'm up against is far too big for me. Every job you've given me is of too great a magnitude for me to handle. And so, Lord God, you're going to have to be in my hip pocket. I'm coming to you asking you to guide me every second of every day. I want to hear you on every decision I make. When they come before me and want to know what should take place, should we go to battle, should we not? Should we store the wheat, should we not? What do we do about the depression? What do we do about inflation? When they come to me, God, I want to hear you. I want you in my heart. I want you in my ear. I want you speaking to me continually. I want an understanding heart. Solomon knew it was about God. It was about God's glory. He was but a servant, and he needed to hear from God. But let me ask you something. If God comes up to you and says, ask what you wish me to give to you, is that what you asked for? I mean, when we play this through our minds, is that what you wanted? Heck, man, I wanted an SUV. I wanted one of those Polaris four-wheelers, you know, that you can get out in the mud and just do some serious donuts. I've been looking for a new rifle, set of golf clubs, or I wanted Dallas to win the Super Bowl. I don't know. God, what would you like from me? What would you tell God? Solomon's request reveals something about his nature. Solomon reveals that it's not about Solomon. It's not about Solomon's comfort. It's not about Solomon's glory. It's not about anything to Solomon but God. God, my only request is that you equip me to do your job the way you deserve for it to be done. I'm coming to you, God, asking you to equip me. Is that what you would have asked for? You say, well, what does it matter? God's never shown up and told me, ask what you wish me to give you. Are you sure? Are you sure that God has never approached you and said, ask what you wish me to give to you? I'm here to tell you, the offer to Solomon is on your table right now. God has given you the exact same question. Look what it says in John 14, 13 to 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Matthew 7, 7 is worded a little differently, where Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. The same thing God told Solomon, he through his word has told each and every one of us. He comes up to us and says, ask. It'll be given to you. Ask in my name, so that the Father be glorified. I'll give it to you. What do you want me to do for you? Ask what you would have me to give you. And you say, well, that doesn't work. I've prayed that before. I've read that prayer. And I've asked God for things that God did not give me. I've asked for this. I've asked for that. I've asked him to work here. I've asked him to work there. And God didn't do it. So I know that God's not going to grant this like Solomon did. Let me tell you why. James has the answer. James 4:3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see why God was granting Solomon's request? It wasn't about Solomon. It wasn't about what he wanted. It was about God. And I'm here to tell you this. When your heart is like Solomon's heart, and you come to God with this same perception and perspective and purpose, knowing that, God, I just want to please you every second of every day, I'm here to tell you, fire away at God. Ask, and it will be given to you. That's what Jesus meant when he said, pray in my name. In other words, pray according to my will. Because when you ask for what I want to give you, it's on its way, I promise you. This is what God is talking about here. It's the same thing to Solomon. Solomon knew, though, that it required a humility. Well, Solomon comes to God in this great humble response here, this great humble request, asking God for an understanding heart. Let's look, number two, at the response of God. The response of God. Look at verses 10 through 14. Verse 10 really does a great job in summing it up. It says, It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. God says it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. And then you get to verse 12, and God actually gives the answer. He says, behold, I have done according to your words. Now I like this. I have done according to your words. What you asked for, because it was according to my will, you named your price, I've done it. Not I will do it, not let me work on it. I've done it according to your words. It's yours. It's already there. You didn't ask me for the life of your enemies. You didn't ask me for honor. You didn't ask me for riches. I kind of think that these were all things that God knew Solomon would have liked to have, but Solomon didn't ask for any of them. God knew, though, and saw it there and said, so Solomon, because you didn't ask for those things, I've given you what you asked for, and in addition, I'm going to give you even more. I will also give you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not real big on principle preaching, but there's logic found here that even I can't miss. And the concept is, when you seek God and bless and honor God with all He blesses you with, why would God not continue to bless you? Does that make sense? If you're going to take all that God gives to you and use it for the glory of God, why would God not continue to give? Why would God not continue to bless? In fact, remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. In the parable of the soils in Matthew 13, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. In other words, the person that takes what God has given him and uses it for the glory of God, why would God not replenish that cup? David actually said, my cup overflows. I'm giving to God everything I can give, and I can't give it all. Can you imagine? It would be pictured by the disciples feeding the 5,000, desperately trying to get to the bottom of that basket. They just can't get there. Peter's feet were hurting. Philip was tired. Matthew's just a tax collector. He's used to sitting behind a desk. They're all sick and tired of passing out bread and fish, but for the life of them, they can't get to the bottom of that basket because everything Jesus puts in there, they give away, and they can't outgive him. Not until everybody's fed, not until everybody's satisfied, not until there's 12 baskets left over, they can't outgive what God gives. Luke said, "Give, and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing." If you'll bless God with what God has for you, I'm just here to tell you, based on what he did for Solomon, why would God not continue to bless you? But it's got to be about God, not about you. James said, "You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures." Now notice in verse 14 that it does come with a stipulation. "If you walk in my ways," that "if" is a big word in the Bible, "if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." In other words, God's told Solomon, "I am happy to do all that you've requested. In fact, Solomon, I will go beyond what you've requested. My only stipulation is that the heart you have today be the heart you have tomorrow. That's all I really request. I just want you to love me tomorrow like you love me today. I just want you to seek me tomorrow like you seek me today. And as long as you'll do that, Solomon, buddy, you just get ready. I'm going to bless you like you can't imagine being blessed. That's my only stipulation, is that it never become about you and that it always be about me." When you come to God, truly seeking God and His glory, God is motivated to answer. Turn with me just for a second to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You know it as the Sermon on the Mount. Without a doubt, I believe the pinnacle of the New Testament. Not just the book of Matthew, but the absolute pinnacle of the New Testament. Matthew 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus does some very interesting teaching, and it's going to correspond to what we're learning here about Solomon. Matthew chapter 6. If you were to look in Matthew 6 verse 19, you would notice Jesus begins to give what we call the wealthy warning. He says in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." It's the wealthy warning. If you're too anxious to accumulate all this stuff on the earth, you're only going to be sad because it cannot last, right? Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. Instead, verse 20, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal." So he's telling the wealthy, quit worrying about being wealthy. Quit worrying about storing everything up for the winter. Quit worrying about having false security in worldly possessions. Let it go, all right? Why do you say that, God? Because of verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to one and despise the other, but you cannot serve God and wealth. So let it go." That's the wealthy warning. That's one end of the extreme. The other end of the extreme is what we call the worry warning, and you see that in verse 25. By the way, they're the same problem, just manifested differently. They're both people that are too consumed with things of the world. One has it in wealth and they try to hoard it. One doesn't have it and they worry about it. It's the worry warning in verse 25. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Now the idea here is, do not be so consumed with what you can get from this world. Do not be so consumed that God give you this and God give you this and that you go out and work and earn and toil and get enough money to feed yourself, but also enough to save and enough to set aside and enough to store up. That is a person that's too consumed with the things of the world. If you skip down to the end of the chapter, it is that song we sing all the time in verse 33. Notice what it says. But what? "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, is that not what Solomon did? Seek first what? "God, I want a hearing heart so that I can judge this great people of yours with discernment so that they will deny evil and walk in truth." That's what he's seeking first. And then what did God do? "All these other things, they're going to be yours too, Solomon. I'm not only going to give you wisdom, but I'm also going to give you honor, and I'm also going to give you riches." Now, did God do that for Solomon? Let's check and see. Number three is the reality of God's blessing. It's one thing for God to say, "I'll give it to you, Solomon." Let's see if it happened. Number three is the reality of God's blessing. This happens in verse 16 all the way through the end of chapter 4. If you've ever read through these chapters and you thought, "Why in the world is this here?" This is only here to prove to you that God did what He said in verse 12. That's what they're there for. 3:15 through 4:34 is just to prove to you that God did what He said in verse 12. And let me show you what I mean. In chapter 3, verse 12, God said, "Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart." I have given you a wise and discerning heart. so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. Solomon, it is yours. You are a wise man. Now, verses 16 through 28. We're not going to read them. We don't have enough time. But I'll tell you the story and you'll be familiar with it. Two harlots were sleeping one night. They both had newborn babies. One in the middle of the night rolled over on her baby and smothered it to death. She was a schemer, so she took her baby, the dead child, put it at the bosom of the living of the other mother, took her living child to herself. When the woman woke up in the morning and looked at her dead baby, it just broke her heart until she realized, wait, this isn't my baby. This is her baby. So she goes over and looks and says, hey, you've got my baby. That mine's the living one. And she says, oh, no. Well, you know, it becomes such a blow-up that they actually go to Solomon, right? And they're fighting over it, and it's he said, she said, and nobody can get a straight answer. There are no witnesses. How would anybody know? They didn't do DNA testing. There were no father around. There were prostitutes. There's no possible way to know whose child this is. And then Solomon steps up. You remember the story? Get me a sword. Take the living child, divide it in half, give half to this woman and half to that woman. Now, Solomon had no intention of killing the baby, you and I know, but what was he doing? He was revealing who the real mother was, because the real mother, what did she say? Don't kill that baby. Let it live. I would rather that baby live and live with her than die and me get only half. So you let her live. The other woman said, nope, she's right. Kill that baby. I don't want that baby. That baby cries all night anyway. It's not my baby. Kill the baby. Well, Solomon, in his wisdom, recognized this and says, no, don't kill the child. Give it to this woman. She is its mother. Now look at how the people responded in verse 28. Chapter 3, verse 28. When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Solomon, I have given you wisdom. Case in point, chapter 3. Now there was another thing God said. He said in verse 13 of chapter 3, I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor. That's also yours, Solomon, because you sought first the kingdom of God. All these other things I've added unto you, riches and honor. So let's look at riches. Look at riches. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 28. Now, if you read that, shows you about the riches of Solomon. It starts with all the people, all the way through verse 20, all the people who served him. This was a man with many servants, many people who came to wait on his every need, and it reveals to you that Solomon was a rich dude. In fact, look at verse 22. 22 through 28. Solomon's provision for one day. Now get this. How much do you eat in a day? Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal. One core equals 10 bushels is what my Bible says. 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl, for he had dominion over everything west of the river, from Tipsa even to Gaza, over all the kings west of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. So Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Those deputies provided for King Solomon and all who came to King Solomon's table, each in his month. They left nothing lacking. They also brought barley and straw for the horses and swift steeds to the place where it should be, each according to his charge. Solomon had everything. That guy had to go on a search to look for something he was lacking. He had it running out his ears. It was everywhere, enough to feed him and anybody he wanted to invite over for supper. God said, Solomon, I have given you not only wisdom, as evidenced by the woman with the child, but I've also given you riches. You will never lack for a thing, Solomon, because you sought me first. God also said, Solomon, I have given you honor. Look at verse 29 through 34 of chapter 4. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was known. His fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things of fish. And here you go. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. There was not a nation, there was not a people group that did not send a representative to hear what Solomon had to say. I don't know another human on the face of the planet since Solomon that has ever had that happen. Someone from all peoples. It's the same word that we talk about in Matthew. Go to all nations, all peoples. All people groups sent at least one representative to Solomon to hear about his great wisdom. And my favorite story is when Bathsheba shows up. Remember, the Bible says that it actually took her breath. And she said, I was told about all your riches and splendor. Behold, I have not heard the half. What people talk about, even gossip, doesn't do you justice, Solomon. You are an amazing king with riches, wisdom, and honor. God told Solomon, because you sought first my kingdom, I will bless you with all these things. Now think about that for a second. What is it that you want in life? What are you living for? You trying to get ahead? You trying to just store some up for a rainy day? You desperately searching to get people's approval? What are you living for each and every day of your life? What are you trying to accomplish? As you go out tomorrow morning and start the work week on Monday until you end Friday evening, what is it that you're trying to accomplish in your life? Think about that. When you're doing what you're doing, and there's nothing wrong with the jobs that we have, work is of God, but what are you trying to accomplish in your job? You're trying to climb the ladder? You're trying to make more money? When you go out in this life, what is it? What is it that your eye is cast on? The Bible would say, what is it that makes your eye twinkle? What is it you're after? What is that golden egg that you want? What are you searching for? Solomon had it laid in his lap. You know what he wanted? God. It's the only thing he wanted. I just want God. And if I can have God, I'll be happy regardless of what else happens. Just give me God. I just want your presence. I just want your life within me. Now, according to Jesus, we go out and search all those things. In Matthew 6:32, that same passage we just read, he says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You know what kind of people go out and try to just get more money and get more prestige and more power and more honor and all that kind of stuff? You know what kind of people do that? Worldly people. It's what worldly people do. It's what the Gentiles in Jesus' day did. It's just people didn't know any better. They thought that was life. If I can just get a big screen TV and a bass boat, I'll be one happy camper. That is the secret to happiness. I remember when I was a kid, my mom one time, because all kids are this way, and a lot of times we don't grow out of it, but we think that the next toy is the secret to happiness, right? I mean, we do that. If I can just get that, oh man, won't I be happy? It's all I really need in life. It's the one thing I'm lacking, and if I can just get that, my life will be fulfilling. We think that about a lot of stuff, by the way. We don't really grow out of it. But my mom did a test with us one time. She said, all right, we're going to get you this secret to happiness, you know, and when it catches on, the whole world's going to have one. But we're going to get you, and it was probably something to do with the Dukes of Hazzard when I was growing up, but we're going to get you this secret toy here this is the secret to happiness. And she actually made a countdown to see how long that toy kept me happy. Now, I never saw the results of the test, but I'm sure we didn't make it home from the store. I mean, it just doesn't last. It's fleeting. And this is what we're understanding here. What is it that you want? The world seeks for those things. In fact, Jesus gave a little example when he said, I want you to seek what matters. Chapter 6 of Matthew 6, verses 28 and 29. Look at what he says. Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Now, we just talked about the glory of Solomon, didn't we? We just read it, and you know what God's saying? Look, what I did for Solomon, not a drop in the bucket for what I could. I do that for the grass. I do that for the flowers. That wasn't anything big, okay? That wasn't hard for me. That is but a drop in the bucket. And so what does he say? Seek first my kingdom. Come after me. Look for me, and I will bless you not only with the thing you desire, which is me, but I will give you all these other things as well. Psalm 34, 8 through 10 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It ought to say that the food is good, but it doesn't. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For to those who fear Him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Young lions seek for hunger. There is not a bigger killing machine predator in the wild than a lion, and even he gets hungry sometimes, but he says, even though the lion gets hungry, my people never do. Psalm 119:2, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. Amos 5:4 says, for those, says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. Psalm 105:4 says, seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face continually. And there you have it. If you crave the things of the world, you run a danger. Do you know what it is? That's all you get. Can you imagine the tragedy of seeking this world and that's all you ever get is this world? Can you imagine what it would be like someday to lie on your deathbed and know all you ever got was all you ever asked for, which was the world? So what if you amassed millions, tons of property, lots of fame? Someday when you die, that's all you got? Can you imagine? But what if instead of seeking those things, you actually sought God, His kingdom, and His righteousness? And that's something that sticks with you for eternity, that relationship with Him. Can you imagine the difference there? We're talking about the high calling and the blessing of seeking God. And when you do, all these things will be added unto you. So what do we do about it? What do we do about what we learned from Solomon? It doesn't do any good not to apply it to our lives. What do? Well, first, it sounds to me like we ought to be still, doesn't it? I mean, I know that's become a four-letter word around here, be still. Turning off our TVs has got to be the carnal sin of the world. But do you understand what I'm talking about? Seeking God, actually counting that God and finding Him is more important than something else. I mean, if we've learned nothing from Solomon, we ought to learn that it's worth it to spend 1,000 burnt offerings. And maybe it's just time to spend the night at God's altar. I mean, many of us are so busy with the hustle and bustle that we don't have time to seek God, let alone spend the night at His altar until He shows up to see us. When's the last time? I think it's time to be still and say, God, I'm going to sacrifice the things of this world. I'm going to come and I'm going to spend time with You, and I'm going to spend the night at Your altar if I have to, Lord God, until You meet with me. And speaking of the giving aspect, I don't know many better ways to show God how much you desire Him than to sacrifice the comforts of the world for the sake of achieving His kingdom. In fact, that's what Malachi said. Malachi 3:10 said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. You're holding on to your measly $100. And you know what I have behind these doors? Man, everybody see the game show, behind door number one, whatever, let's make a deal? I mean, that's what we're talking about here. You're going to hold on, you're going to tight fist that because you think that's what makes you happy, and you have no idea what I've got behind these doors. I'm telling you, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and just see. Test me in this, and God doesn't throw that out lightly. Test me in this and see if I'll not rain on you a blessing till it overflows. You just see what I've got for you. That's the concept here. Maybe we need the perspective of Solomon, that he's God and we're not. The perception of Solomon, that we cannot live this life without him. And the purpose of Solomon, that we know that this life is about His kingdom, not ours. It's about His glory, not ours. It's about His will, not ours. And fall on our face before Him and seek Him with everything we have. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Father, You are a God. And Lord, I just pray that, Father, You would teach us what it means to seek Your face. Lord, I know this is not something that can just be done easily in a church service where we can sit here and say, well, we went to church and sought God. Father, I know this is something that has to interrupt our daily life. Lord, it has to interrupt our routine. It may interrupt our finances and our comfort, but Lord God, teach us what it means to seek You. Lord, teach us what it means to be blessed in knowing You, that we don't have to have the things of this world. We don't have to have their entertainment. We don't have to have their comforts. We don't have to have all their frills and dressing. But that, Lord God, You are our portion, You are our lot forever. If we can just have You, we'll be pleased with that. So, Lord God, teach us to seek Your face in that way. And, Lord God, when we seek You with all our heart, we pray that You honor Your word and that we find You. We pray, Lord God, that You show up. And we're not doing it, Lord, as some underhanded scheme that if we ask for this, then You'll give us money. That's not what we want. Lord God, I just pray that You would give us Yourself. Lord, I need it in my life. Our church needs it. We need Your presence more than we need anything else. Lord, take the budget and run the money in the ground. It doesn't really matter. We just need You. Father, we ask that You show up and that You work in our lives and that You change us from the inside out. And I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We come to a time of response. I don't know how the Holy Spirit may be working in your life, but if He is, this is opportunity for you to respond. We're going to sing, and as we sing, if you need to respond to the Lord, you do so. I'll be here to pray with you. The altar's open, but however He leads, you answer Him.